guys. It's been a week. There is a lot of joy attempting to be stolen from God's people.
Yeah.
A lot. And also, thank you for not dressing up. I told Victoria to tell you, like, we're not a dress-up church, that I was going to be preaching in camo and a t-shirt. Thanks for not showing up in a suit. Because then I'll have to wear a suit next time. It's been a week. I cried a lot this week. I was telling Tree this at the gym today because I was like, hey, man, I need a hug. And he's never held back from hugging. Once he introduces himself to you and you go to shake his hand like this, he pulls you in and does this. And he's so social at the gym that it wondered, like, how do you even, like, work out? You'd have to be here for, like, 5 hours because you talk to everybody. But I saw
That's
him
a
at the
standard bro thing. Right?
It is.
Yeah.
Like,
see?
We're gym bros. You can look at Tree and be like, bro, do you even lift? Yes, when I'm not talking. And Victoria worked there for a little while, but it's been cool kind of like walking around and meeting people and talking to people. But anyways, to get back to like how they got invited is it's been not terrible. I'm not going to like say that it's been a terrible week for me personally, because that's what the enemy wants me to believe.
That's right.
But I have a God who sits on the throne regardless of what happens during my week.
Right.
And my perspective has to be on that God. And my perspective of the world has to be through his lens and not through the lens of my opinions, not through the lens of social media, not through the lens of anything that I can consume outside of his word.
Right.
But I did cry this week a lot. And I heard a very profound quote from a pastor in Crawfordville, Florida. His name is Mike Montague. I listened to him like give a sermon yesterday. And I got to tell you, there's something really powerful about being in the presence of a bunch of really broken people that God put back together. That just have these like stories that are like impossible to survive stories. And this guy has one of those impossible to survive stories that God just rebuilt and put him back together. And he is a pastor. And the thing that I wrote down a lot, but the thing that was just profound to me was, he says, in order to receive the peace that surpasses all understanding. Do you remember what he said, Jarvis?
Yeah, I'm really off in.
You got to give up understanding.
You have to surrender your right to understand.
Yes, that's good.
You have to let go of that entitlement, like, I have to know. And once you let go of that right to understand, the peace that surpasses all understanding that comes from God can overtake you. Profound. So, I wanted to share a very encouraging word that was prayerfully done through my wife regarding the assassination that was very public this week. She says, the God of the universe says that man is made in his image and has value. Any person whose life is cut short before fulfilling their God-given destiny, that's tragic. And I especially pray and grieve for the families of the children that were killed in Colorado, the family of the loved ones of the Minnesota representative, Melissa Hortman, the family and the loved ones of the Ukrainian refugee Irina Zarutska. Also pray for the stabbing victims and the families of the loved ones here at Cascades Park. Don't know if y'all saw that. And Charlie Kirk, an imperfect vessel who unabashedly professed his desire to love and to serve the same God that I serve. I also pray for the perpetrators and their families, especially the families of these lawbreakers. They're enduring immense suffering too. My heart aches because human life was created to bring glory to God, and pride has caused us to take our eyes off of the Lord and to rely upon our own sense of justice and our own skewed sense of truth. Ooh, isn't that true right now? We take up offenses, and the extension of our forgiveness and the extension of our grace is often perceived as weakness. Or we become apathetic and we totally disengage from any kind of emotion or feelings at all. All human life has value. I choose to care and honor the memories of the victims by knowing God more intimately so that I can step up my game with a willingness to be His hands extended, to love my neighbor better, to honor my family as unto the Lord, and enthusiastically serve my church and teach the next generation with integrity, compassion, while pursuing wisdom in the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You use me and send encouragers and provision where I am weary. And then she invites everybody, if you're looking for a place to worship and be encouraged with imperfect people that are seeking perfection, come to Sonship. So welcome. Here's a quote from a friend that's very profound. Because if we're not looking at the world and we're not looking at situations through the eyes and the lens of truth, which is Jesus, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And outside of Him, it's not true. This is my friend Jeremy James in Lower Alabama, in Dothan. He says, God's will would be that when the shooter dies, that Charlie would be the second to welcome him home, right behind Jesus. That's the gospel in practice. And then he says that all are equally fallen and separated because of the evil that we've all done, but Jesus came to save all that recognize their sin and call on His name. That's the gospel explained.
Yes, yes.
It's fantastic. So I wanted to just conclude the opening quotes. I usually tell jokes at the beginning, but I wasn't feeling funny today. I want to conclude by saying, come Jesus.
Yes.
Come. That's the only thing that's going to bring reconciliation to this lost world. Is His return. Complete reconciliation, I should say. So now we're going to be in the book of Matthew. I'm going to be in Matthew 25 for the expository part of this. If y'all have the Bible app on your phone, feel free to use it. Most of us do. But if you want an actual book,
I gave them a Bible.
We got books over here too. Okay. So y'all can thumb to Matthew 25. And I'm going to keep talking until I get to the part where I'm going to be in Matthew 25 with you. Matthew 25. Boom. Here we go. So here's an interesting fact. In the prior chapter, Matthew 24, verse 3, Jesus is asked a question, and His answer to this question is one of the longest answers that He gives to a question anywhere else in the entire Bible. From that point, the rest of chapter 24, all of chapter 25, and the first verse of chapter 26 are all red letters. That means He spoke without interruption. So what was the question that He was asked in 24 verse 3? If you want to go back one chapter. Somebody can say it if you want.
Then he said with the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world?
That's right. That question prompted His longest response. And His response was in parables. So should we take that response seriously?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
There's a lot of red in this part of the Bible. We should listen to it. So I don't know if you've ever looked at the chronological order of all the parables that Jesus spoke. I Googled a list. I didn't fact check the list I Googled, but I Googled the list. And the list had 46 of them. And 40 through 46, some of those parables are relevant to His answer. Parable number 40 is the invitation, parable of the invitation to a wedding banquet in Matthew 22, 1 to 14. But you don't have to go there, I'm just going to paraphrase. Where He says that the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepares a wedding for his son. The invited guests don't come. They get busy. In fact, they don't just get busy, they kill the messenger that the king sent to invite them to the wedding. You know what the king does in response to that? He eradicates them, wipes them all out completely. And then he sends more messengers and says, now go invite everyone else. And they go out to the streets. And it says that they invited both good and bad until that wedding hall was filled. But somebody came to this wedding unprepared. Somebody came to this wedding not dressed for the wedding, it says. They came to that wedding on their own terms. And that person, it says that they were cast out. But the casting out that is implied here is a violent casting out. It's not, excuse me, you're not dressed right, would you mind leaving? It's get out. Then parables number 41 and 42 talk about signs, looking to signs from the fig tree, and then a wise and a foolish servant, like contrasting wise and foolish servants. So that's the whole chapter 24, which is part of his answer to them. Because in 24 verse 3, they want to know what it's going to be like when he returns. This is part of his answer. So to summarize it, he says that the signs of the end times are going to be present and to be watchful, vigilant, and ready. He uses the fig tree and the wise and foolish servants because you understand when you look at it, when you look at nature, when you look at fig trees, what season you're in and what season's going to come next based upon the condition of that tree. So therefore, like the fig tree, be aware of the times and the seasons around you and be watchful. And then there's two servants, wise and foolish, or there's talks about a foolish servant, how the master leaves, and in the master's absence, this servant gets comfortable and just runs amok in the house, became lazy, became wicked. And when the master finds out, he doesn't ask that servant to leave. It says he cut him into pieces, and he assigned that servant with the hypocrites and cast him out. This servant was not an outsider. The servant knew the king, knew of the king, knew what the king expected. Okay? Pay attention, guys. Then parables 43 to 44 are Matthew 25, the wise and the foolish versions, and then the parable of the servant that must remain watchful. So I'm going to dive deep into the wise and foolish versions in a minute. But as far as the servants remaining watchful, that's also in Mark 13. It says, therefore keep watch, because you don't know when the owner of the house is going to come back, whether it's going to be at night, at midnight, in the evening, when the rooster crows, or if it's going to be in the morning at dawn. If he comes suddenly, don't let him find you sleeping. Don't be idle. Parable number 45 are three servants that are given talents. This one's kind of cool. They're all cool. But listen to this one. This is Matthew 25, 14 through 30. One servant got five talents, right? And then he produced five more for the master. Another servant got two talents from the master and produced two more. The third servant got one talent, hit it in the ground, and made an excuse why he couldn't produce more. And that servant was cast out in a violent manner out of the master's house. And we kind of focus sometimes, this isn't a critique, this is just an observation. Like, we focus sometimes on like, ooh, he got five and he made five and they got two. Like, we're focusing on the quantity. But let this hit home for a minute. The talents that these people were given, didn't matter if it was five or two, they produced 100% more.
Yes, that's right.
100% more. Doesn't matter if you're really good at something, but someone's better at more. Someone else is better at more. Take what God gave you and make 100% more out of it. Jesus freely gave you redemption. Do something with it. Multiply that gift by allowing him to use you, by getting to know him. Matthew 10:8 says, Jesus is telling us, he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, so freely give, instead of bury. Another commonality here in this parable is that these servants were not outsiders that didn't know their master and what he expected. They were insiders. The last parable is the sheep and the goats. And the heading in my Bible says the final judgment in bold and in all caps. That's Matthew 25, 31 to 46. You can read this on your own, but I want to read to you the last verses from 44 to 46. He's talking to the goats, and that's not the greatest of all time. G-O-A-T. Right? It's bad to be a goat in the Bible. Might be good to be a goat in basketball.
Yep.
LeBron or Jordan?
LeBron.
Jordan. By the way, side fact, Charlie Sheen and Martin Sheen played Jordan on a 2-on-1 and they beat him. Anyway. It's Jordan. He's the goat. But the goats here, it's not a good thing. So Matthew 25, verse 44, then they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and we didn't give you whatever it was you needed? Verse 45, he's going to answer them. He says, I tell you the truth, that just as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you didn't do it for me either, or for me. And these will depart into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And we can think that the goats are like the atheists of this world. They're not. They thought they were sheep. They thought they were okay. And that should be a gut check for us. Because we're not immune from being in that group. And so now let me transition to the wedding parable, but I want to give you some background on what a Jewish wedding in the first century was like. Because it seems a little odd. Like, why would he, in Western America 2025, like, why are there virgins holding lamps? Like, what's the purpose? So here we go. In a first century wedding, the groom's father selected a bride for his son. He negotiated with the bride's father, and then they paid a dowry. They agreed upon a price. Part of that dowry went to the bride herself, and that's one of the parables in Luke about the woman who finally finds her lost coin. That was part of her wedding dowry. She swept the entire house until she found it, and that's what the kingdom of God is like. Once the price was agreed upon, the betrothal ceremony took place, and this often lasted a year. The dowry was paid, and a contract called a ketubah was signed, and then the couple drank wine as a symbolic seal of their betrothal. And betrothal back then in the first century was a lot stronger than our engagements today. You could not break a betrothal unless somebody died that was getting married, or unless the groom's father said, you're not going to marry my son. Those were the only two ways you could break an arranged marriage in the first century church. Death or the father of the groom. At the conclusion of this betrothal period, when all the agreements were finalized, the wedding would finally occur. And during that 1 year period, the groom was preparing his home for a bride. He would often either build onto his existing home or build a new one. He would get all of his finances in order. He would spend that time making sure that she had a safe, secure, resting place to be for their marriage. At the end of that betrothal period, when everything was done, the weddings typically extended over 5 to 7 days, kind of like in John 2, that wedding in Cana was like this huge party where it apparently had gone on so long they drank all the wine up, and Jesus had to make more. Autumn was usually the best time for marriages because that was when the harvest was in, that was when the vintage was over, and so there would be abundant wine, minds were free, and hearts were at rest. It was a season when the evenings were cool, making it pleasant to sit up late at night, and then in small villages, the entire community would usually gather and celebrate. The evening before the first day of a wedding feast, the bridegroom, accompanied by his friends in this big elaborate processional, would go and fetch his betrothed from her dad's house. They would all dress up very extravagantly, in extravagant clothes. And the procession was formed under the direction of one of the bridegroom's friends, who acted kind of like as a master of ceremonies. And then these processions often occurred at night, which required people to light the path between the groom's home and the bride's home. And so now enter the parable of the 10 virgins. And this is one of Jesus's parables where he answered that question. Tell us when these things are going to happen and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age. So I'm going to read the parable start to finish, and then I'm going to get into it. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of the virgins were foolish, 5 were wise. When the foolish ones took their lamps, they did not take extra olive oil with them. And I think in some of your versions it says they did not take, the next verse talks about the flasks. But the wise ones took flasks of oil with them for their lamps. When the bridegroom was delayed a long time, they all became drowsy and they fell asleep. But at midnight there was a shout. Look, the bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him. And then all the virgins woke up and they trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out. And they said, no, they replied. There won't be enough for us and for you. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they had gone to buy it, the bridegroom arrived, and those who were ready went inside with him to the wedding banquet. Then the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came too, saying, Lord, Lord, let us in. And he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, stay alert, because you do not know the day or the hour. So let's break this down. Verse 1, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The virgin is not necessarily insinuating that they have not been with a man. It's insinuating more so their age, that they are married, the age of marriage, their childbirthing age. And notice that all 10 of these virgins were invited. And not only were they all invited, they were all given an assignment. They were all given a part to play, a purpose to fulfill in this particular wedding. Their purpose for the wedding was to light the path for that processional when the groom would walk his bride back to the ceremony. Verse 2, 5 of these virgins were foolish, 5 of them were wise. So 5 of them prepared for their part in the wedding ceremony, 5 of them did not. 5 of them were actively thinking about their assignment, 5 were not. There is no third thing. There is no third party. There are no partially ready virgins. There was the ready, and then there was the unprepared. There's nothing in the middle. There's no other groups. When the foolish ones took their lamps, verse 3, they did not take extra olive oil with them, but the wise ones took flasks of olive oil with their lamps. Everybody's lamp burned in the beginning, guys. Does that hit you? Everybody's lamp burned in the beginning. But in order to meet the bridegroom and to be able to complete that assignment and that purpose, they needed more oil to keep that path lit for a longer period of time. Verse 5, when the bridegroom was delayed a long time, they all became drowsy and they fell asleep. So he delayed. And guess what? That's okay. God always shows up exactly the right time. But guess what we can't do? We don't know when he's coming back. They couldn't calculate when he would return. He didn't tell them the exact time that he was going to come back. But all 10 of them knew that the wedding was going to happen. And the bridegroom was not afraid to delay his coming. And while he delayed, all 10 of them fell asleep while they waited for the bridegroom. And then something happens. At midnight, there's a shout. Look, he's here. Go out and meet him. Come out and meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and they trimmed their lamps. This is significant. Upon their hearing the announcement of the arrival of the bridegroom that they have been expecting, all 10 of them woke up with the expectation that they were about to meet him. They all trimmed their lamps. They all had this expectation that they were going to be a part of this wedding. Then the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." "No," they replied. "There won't be enough for you and for us. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." The foolish virgins did not have enough oil, but they still expected to be in the wedding. They had no oil, but still expected to play their part in this wedding. And they still think that they're going to be a part of the processional anyway. The wise ones expected to meet the groom, and the unwise ones also expected to meet the groom. The foolish ones could have bought the oil before they left on this trip. They didn't. They could have bought oil during the delay, and they didn't. They slept instead. They could have bought oil while they still had time. And because they weren't prepared, they asked those who were prepared. But guess what? You can't become okay with God based upon the time that somebody else spent preparing to meet him.
Yeah, that's right.
The faith that I exercise and show through my works, right? I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by grace through faith. But as James says, like, show me your works. Or what does he say?
Show me your faith.
He says, "I'll show you my faith by my works." I forget the contrast to that. But anyway, not important. My relationship with God, the time I spend with God, is not going to get you into heaven. It's not going to get heaven into you either. Because Jesus, you know, heaven, don't think of heaven as this place that we're going to go to someday, because it's meant to be in you now. It's meant to be in you now. It's meant to give you this new life that you live that is different than the life that you used to live. I told you all about who I used to be today. Nothing I can do in my relationship with God is going to justify you in his eyes if you're not doing it. Period. But while they had gone to buy it, verse 10, the bridegroom arrived, and those who were ready went inside with him to the wedding banquet. Then the door was shut. And we talked about this a little bit on Thursday. Where in the Bible does God shut a door in the midst of people trying to get in somewhere?
Blood.
Noah's Ark. Yes, sir. Rain was coming. Noah built that ark for 120 years. For 120 years, people around Noah saw him gathering lumber, cutting down trees, shaving the wood off with the bark shaver, if they used those things back then. You know, maybe he was getting help from elephants like they show in that Steve Carell movie, which is kind of funny to think about. But anyway, 120 years. Hey, Noah, what you building? Building a boat. Yeah, we don't need no stupid boat. But guess what, guys? When that rain came, door closed. There was no getting in at that point. They had 120 years to help Noah. They didn't. The bridegroom did not wait. He didn't get to the house and be like, "We got to give them another 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Hang on." Okay, we'll stretch it out. Let's give them another 15 minutes. Because they're supposed to be here, but they're not here. He didn't wait. Later, the other virgins came too, saying, "Lord, Lord, let us in." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you." It's not that these foolish virgins lost the salvation that they used to have. They never had it. He didn't say, I don't know you anymore. You look different to me now. He says, I never knew you at all. And then it concludes with, therefore stay alert, because you do not know the day or the hour. And I don't have a formal conclusion typed up, but I just kind of want to go off the cuff here for a minute, because, like, you know, it seems like a heavy word, but this is the longest answer that he gives to a single question in the entire Bible, as far as I figured out. And he's serious about it. He means it. This is not to make anybody, like, sad, upset, depressed, or whatever. But the purpose of this, I'm hoping, is if any of you are perhaps asleep in your walk with God, wake up and go get oil. It's not too late yet to go get oil. If you've got talents that He's given you, it's not too late to multiply those by 100% and produce more. More fruit for His kingdom. What are you thinking, Mr. Burgess? You look deep in thought.
Well, I'm thinking about you because a lot of what you're saying has been very interesting, so I'm trying to think deep in thought.
You know, you said it here. Sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you.
No, you're fine. I'm listening. I'm listening to everything you're saying. I'm just deep in thought because I'm listening and thinking about, you know, some of this stuff. It's been powerful messages you've been saying tonight.
I mean, so we've said it in here before. Knowing God, having knowledge of Him, are two different things. He uses the wedding parable quite a bit. Even in Revelation, it's talking about the wedding between the bride and his bridegroom and his bride. And then there's a scripture that says, like, when it comes to, like, interpreting things, first the natural and then the spiritual, right? So, knowing about God is not the goal. The goal is to know Him. And to know Him means you have a relationship with Him. And what does a relationship look like? I talk to my wife. I hold her hand. I kiss her. I do the dishes for her sometimes. If I don't make one of my 5-6 dishwashers do it. My boss asked me, like, how many dishwashers do I have? I said 5. And she thought I was talking about machines. I'm like, mm-mm.
Dishwasher.
Caleb, Daisy, Luke, Kurt, and Sawyer. Those are my dishwashers. But I would just encourage all of us, because it's so easy, like I said in the beginning of the sermon, to kind of get distracted by what's going on, like, in the world around you, that we can lose focus of what we're actually watching and witnessing going on in the world. These are the signs of the end of times. And God has got a harvest that is ripe and ready, and He is looking for laborers to go out and collect. And there's too many Christians that go to church that just sit there and check off the box that they came to church, but they're not out there collecting the harvest. They're not out there doing the work to redeem the earth, as Uncle Stan preached on. And every single Christian, regardless of whether or not you're ordained or you're just somebody that, you know, reads your Bible and prays and, you know, hangs out with other Christians, everybody has that call to reconcile the lost back to Him. The Great Commission. And you can't love God with your whole mind, heart, soul, and strength and love your neighbor as yourself if you're taking the talents that He gave you and burying them in the sand. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Let's, is my wife still here?
She's out by the door.
Yeah.